Good morning. If my voice drops, I know my wife will tell me, because she is the one that has the loudest voice in our family. You know, when you praise, you lift up your wife, and then you poke her. So she can tell me off, but Jesus is watching. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I mean that, and a delight. It's a real privilege. We did join this the church about 3 years ago, and Edward took me out for coffee in Evesham. And so we had a good chat. I thought, he's going to be my pastor, himself and Phil. And so one of the things I said to him towards the end of our conversation was that, please don't invite me to speak. So he smiled. So he's a gentleman. He smiled. And I said, it's because I give a lot during the week, and this is the first church in 20 years that I can come to and sit at the back and receive. He took that very seriously. He took it very seriously. And they already had that view of myself, so I was very grateful. So when he sent me an email 2 months ago, and he said, would you speak? I was typing, saying that no. And then the Lord said, oh, by the way, Edward spoke to me, and you are going to speak. Yes, Dad. If you learn very quickly never to argue with God, you will save yourself a lot of pain. Anyway, so he was right, because literally that night, God gave me a message. And I get very relaxed when God speaks. It's when I get the message before I get the microphone that I get very nervous. So that night, he did speak. And that was 2 months ago. And it's interesting because I didn't know the theme that was going to happen in the month of April or May. And I began to see, oh my goodness, God, you visited me with a message way before and prepared my heart for this. So I do have something from the Lord. And I thank God for the privilege of being able to do this, that my pastor, Edward, heard from the Lord and basically overruled me. I'm grateful to God for that. And we have rules. If you're a parent, you have rules. You have principles and you have things that you live by. But if God can't break through that, then you're living in a box and a prison. And so I'm very grateful, Edward, for inviting me to speak. I am married to Maria. We have two, we're blessed with two kids. Actually, we're blessed with three. The first one is in heaven, and that's another story for another day. But a bit of a background about myself. So I was born in London to Nigerian parents. If you know where Nigeria is a West African nation. It's the largest populated nation in Africa. But I was born in London, and but at a very early age, my dad got a job in Nigeria. It just happens to be Nigeria. And so I lived a huge chunk of my childhood in Nigeria, and I came back when I was 12 years old. And that should have been fine. But then it began a really difficult 15 years for me. Because I'm this African kid living in an English head, and I struggled with my identity from the age of 12 up until the age of 28. And it got worse when I got to university, because when I got to university, I realized that there were more messed up people like me who were just in university to think that a degree or a PhD can sort out your problem. And over the course of my life, I realized that God didn't really care about me being an African or an Englishman. I am an Englishman, and I'm an African. And the only place on earth where I can do that is in Jesus. So I started this journey and worked through a lot of issues in my life, in teenage years, in my adult life. And then when I got to university, God began to bring some healing into my life. And then I met a young lady. I fancied her. I was smitten over her. I'm sorry, my wife will have to forgive me for this ramble for the next 2 minutes. I was smitten. I was 23 years old. And I said, she's my wife. My wifey. And I remember walking down Penny Lane in Liverpool. And I'm talking to God, when can I ask her out? And then the Lord dropped the bombshell. He said, she's not your wife. And not only that, she's not your wife. You're pretty messed up. So forget relationship for another 10 years. I thought, Satan, get behind me in the name of Jesus. Get behind me in the name of Jesus. It was the first time I got the discipline of a father. Up until then, I knew God as my friend, but I'd never been told off by God. I need to sort you out, because you have a really fractured understanding of love, and you're not ready to take any of my daughter in marriage. Any. Now, I'm not trying to be heavy this morning. I'm just trying to say to you that this is our Father. Yes, who art in heaven, hallowed is thy name. Yet the same Father that tells you that you are loved and there are no conditions attached to his love. Same Father. See, God needed to establish his love in my life. And he needed to establish me in his love. And it did take 10 years. But my goodness, when that 10 year came, I was looking for any woman that was in skirt. I'm being honest with you now. And I did find one. And it ended up not being the right one because I jumped ahead of God. So this morning, 2 months ago, when Edward sent me an email, and the Lord said, you are going to speak on something I've never spoken about before. I didn't even know what it was. He said, established in the faith. I thought, what an odd phrase. What an odd phrase. Well, I did a bit of research on it, and I have the greatest privilege of my life. I've always said this to our young people, that after you receive Jesus, the second biggest decision of your life is who you marry. But I'm pretty sure I know that by the grace of God, because I am blessed with a fabulous wife. I am so blessed. She's so different from me. The first 4 years of our marriage, we probably wanted to kill each other. Because when I got married, I had a version of us that was different from a version of hers. We became one over 4 or 5 years. And I have never had a regret about it. Absolutely smitten. Much better than any other person that wears skirts. Anyway, so I'm very grateful to God. But establishing the faith, so I just thought to myself, well, what does this mean for us as Christians? And I've been a Christian for almost 37 years. I was raised in a home. It was a mixture of English and African culture, mostly African culture. My friends now would describe me as, I think like an Englishman and have the heart of an African. I think that's quite accurate. But my parents had a delusion of Christianity. And I say that with utmost respect for them. In most African cultures, you dilute your Christianity with your culture. And the scripture talks about this. It says that the word of God has no effect in our lives when we dilute it with our traditions. Well, my parents did that. And I used to think I was perfect until I became a parent. So my kids are finding out all the flaws about me that I found out about my parents. But here's the thing. My dad used to call himself an Anglican. My mom called herself Methodist. And they fought over it. All these Methodist people. They're really deluded. They need the gospel. We've got the gospel. The Anglicans have it right. We know the lethargy and all that stuff. I grew up with that kind of stuff at home. It was quite funny. But at the age of 13, I met Christ. And my journey began to change. God began to peel some context of my culture that I shaped who I was. That was actually not rooted in Christ. And God began to dislodge some of the concepts that held me captive in my life. Now, if you grew up in a culture that is just the same, passed down from one generation, that's fine. But you try and marry into another culture. When I met my wife, I was a medical missionary in the Amazon jungle, and she was my translator. I was well behaved. Anyway, when we got married, we made a decision. Within 2 weeks of our honeymoon, we made a decision. If it doesn't pass through the filter of God's word, it's going in the bin. Now, I know that sounds very poetic and very nice, but it was very painful. So the first 4 years of our marriage, a lot of the stuff of me that was English, African, hers from Brazil, that was not God, went in the bin. Even things that I really, really loved. But I can tell you now, last week Sunday, we've been 17 years married. I have never regretted marrying her. All those things that I threw in the bin, I would never go back and get them. You know why? Because I've tasted freedom. And I'm not going back to the bin to pick up bondage. How about you? What are the things that God wants to establish in your life? I am an orthoptist. I worked in the NHS for 18 years. The first 5 years in your profession, you have to establish yourself in your career. So you come to the clinic, or the consultant take the credit. They stroll in 2 hours into the clinic while you've been slaving away. It's just the way it works. You learn the ropes. You do clinics. You work till 10 p.m. at night. I remember this. Or is it the ministry? Yeah. One of the things that I am grateful to God, the first 15 years of my life in missions, God put some people into my life to establish me in the ministry. But there are other very simple concepts of being established. For example, on our base, the Rock House, where we have our young people, we say that when they come, within the first 1 month, when they come to live on the base at the Rock House, that they had to establish a routine in their life. Get up, same time. Some of them arrived, and they used to get up at 12 o'clock at mommy and daddy's house, and we said, not here, you have to get up at 8 o'clock. At the latest, have your breakfast, have your quiet time with God, or your loud time with God, whatever that looks like for you. They have to develop routine and establish a routine in their life. Then they have to establish a routine with other interns on the base. Then they have to establish a routine in the community, and it goes on and on. So I'm just speaking generally about being established. And then there's the establishment in wisdom. The Bible talks about this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. It says, in the multitude of counselors, the wisdom of God is established. In Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says, commit your ways to the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts. Also in Proverbs, chapter 14, it says, wise women build their home by establishing the love of God in their home. A foolish woman tears it down. I looked it up a little bit in scripture. The word established in Hebrew comes from the word aman, which means steadfast, verified, Another word is yasad, which means to be founded, rooted, set, sure. It is used 74 times in 72 scriptures in the Bible. The first time God used the word was when he spoke to Noah. He said to Noah, "This is a sign of covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh on the earth." Genesis chapter 9, verse 17. And the first time it's used in the New Testament is in Matthew 18, verse 16. And Jesus used it when he was talking about establishing, being resolved among brothers and sisters. So that's established. I'll come to some scriptures in a moment that we're going to read together. And then there's established in the faith. So what is faith in that context? The Hebrew word there is emunah, which means, again, steady, steadfast, verified. Is used 247 times in 231 verses in the scripture. When God first used it in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, he says, "And the Lord said, I will hide my face from them," this is the Israelites, "I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith." New Testament chapters, in first use of the New Testament, this is the one that we are going to start on with. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, I know that a lot of us know this scripture so well. Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 28. I'm going to read it. It's a few verses. We are on the book of Luke and church. It's a theme going on. It's so refreshing. A few weeks ago when Verity began to say the theme that we're going to concentrate on is faith. And I went, "Oh, that's what I got." Same Jesus. Verse 22, Luke chapter 12. "Then he said," this is Jesus, "to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. For they neither have storehouse or a barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature?" Verse 26. "If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith?" O ye of little faith. Thank you so much, Katie, this morning. She said, faith, beautiful definition in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in verse 28. He said, "O ye of little faith." So I would like to propose that there are three ways that a person can be established in the faith as a Christian. First is to be established in your own personal faith in God, your own personal walk of faith in God. Second is to be established in your faith with others in the local church. Third is to be established in your own faith with the wider body of Christ, the local churches. That's for us leaders, servants of God. And the Bible lists quite a number of scripture about what it means. And the first category, what does it look like for me to be established in my faith, in my own personal walk with God? Well, the Bible has tons of it. The first one is the one that I shared you, my testimony, is to be established in His love, unconditional. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to start from verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love. How can I love my wife and stay with the same woman for 40, 50, 60 years if I can't receive love from God? I'm not in any way suggesting that your life has to be sorted out before you do anything with your life. You know, I'm just saying that are there things in our lives individually right now that God is saying you are not established in this area? For me, it was his love. Another way that God establishes faith in us at a personal level is in his word. His word, the discipline of his word, the study of his word. In the book of Psalms 119, this is David crying out to God. I love this portion of scripture. It's because it's loaded. Psalm 119. Verse 10, Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart, I have sought you, O God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. In the same chapter, in verse 105, the Lord speaks again through this man. You know, most people from my profession would say that David was a yo-yo man. One minute he was happy, the next minute he was down, but he always connected with God. In verse 105, he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, confirming that I'm in the right place. Your word is also the light unto my path. That same word can change my direction. God wants us to be established in his word. He wants his word to be the lamp to our feet, confirming that we're in the right place in whatever we are in our lives. But that same word can move you in a different direction. I was an eye specialist and a vision therapist for 18 years when God called me into full-time missions. I've lived in 5 places around the world. That's why my accent is pretty messed up. It's not typical English accent. The last place we were was in Jerusalem. I loved it. Some of the places, unfortunately, that are being bombed right now, I can identify with them. What is going on in Israel? In the month of October, I was an emotional mess because I had been going to that country for 20 years. I know a lot about Israel. And I understand the pain from both sides of the arguments. And by the way, whatever you're watching on TV, mostly is propaganda. You have to go and live there to understand the pain of the people of Israel. But the same word that led us to Jerusalem brought us here 7 years ago when we were in Jerusalem, or more than 7 years ago, the Lord spoke to us. I want you to go back to England, your own people, your own land, and be a missionary. I don't remember speaking to my spiritual father saying this, and then he said to me, what did you do to God? He's sending you to England. What sin have you committed? He wasn't particularly encouraging. But that same word, if you're established in it, can confirm that you're in the right place, that you're in the right church, the right nation, married to the right person, doing the right job. But that same word can uproot you and take you to a different place. And it brought us here. And the Lord was very clear, I want you to go back to England and be a missionary in rural England. Rural England. Jesus, what have I done? At least that's what we thought. But my life has been so enriched since we moved here. Another expression of being established in the faith personally, I'm still speaking personally, is to be established in the voice of God. John chapter 10. We don't have to read it. We don't have time to read all of it. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. But not just hear my voice, but they follow my voice. Another one is to be established in the grace of God. That means the enabling of God. That means that there are some things in my life that God is going to ask me to do. And I would say to God, I am not qualified. And God would say, good. Because the only way you can get through this is by my grace. To be established in the grace of God is to be established in his enabling. And for those of us who have had the privilege of getting married on your honeymoon, oh, Jesus, what have I done? It's too late to put the ring in. The ring is on. Obviously, everybody in here, they're very perfect. All the married people, they think that life is wonderful. My wife and I are the only people that had issues in our marriage. Obviously, yeah. Well, there were many times that I said to God, what have I done? And she would look at me, who are you? You were like this before we got married. But it's the grace of God that enables us to stay married. Romantic love is not enough. It's not enough. Because sometimes you wake up and you just don't want to be around that person for 24 hours. So if you think that romantic love is what keeps two people married, you're seriously deluded. Marriage is a lot more than that. So how does it mean, that's what I've been talking about over the last few minutes, what does it mean to be established in faith? Personally for me, for each one of us, I talked about to be established in his love, to be established in his word, to be established in his voice, to be established in his grace. And the last one, to be established in his righteousness. That means that he's always right and you're always wrong. That means that he decides on who is at fault, who is in sin, not you. That the only basis for you to have the boldness to enter into the presence of God is through the righteousness of Jesus. Not because you read your Bible, not because you go to church every day. But that's our personal faith. How about being established in faith with others? Being established in faith with others. So I've been talking about personal faith. Now I'm going to talk about being established in faith with others. I'm going to turn to, just bear with me, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Colossians 2, 4 to 10. And you have to obviously read. I am not a Bible scholar. When I see Edward teaching, I think he knows the Greek, the Latin, and he knows all the history and all the stuff. We've had some real wonderful speakers on our internship. We run internships for different things from around the world. And sometimes when I come to church, I think, wow, that's amazing. That's a fresh revelation. So I'm not in any way claiming to be a Bible scholar, but I do know a few things about the scriptures. And this is an amazing piece of scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. I mean, you can read in context in the previous chapter and up to verse 3, but I'm going to start from verse 4. Now this I say to you, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. He's speaking to a collective group of people. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so also walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. He's speaking to a collective group of people, as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men. I've been there, still going through it. According to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities. So what does it mean for us to be established together with others? Well, there are different expressions of being established with others. To be established in the home, to be established in the community, to be established in your career, in your job, to be established in your school. But what does it mean to be established in the church? And I did a few research on this. And I noticed that in the book of Acts, which is our book in the Bible of reference to church, the early church, I noticed this, that every time that God establishes the church, a Christian goes through three different stages. Now, I know that Edward will probably have a much better understanding of this, but here's, in a nutshell, what I've, like a thread I've seen in the book of Acts, the early church. First, they repent and then they're saved. First stage. Second is that they are added to the church. And when the Bible uses the word added to the church, there are always three things that they did. They had water baptism, they had discipleship, one-on-one, and then they broke bread together. And then after they added to the church, then they're established in the church. So first, repent and be saved. And normally when that happens, the Bible always uses this phrase, fear fell on them. Fear fell on them. That's why sometimes I think when we preach the gospel and we water it down too much and people have no fear of God, they carry that gospel into their Christian walk. A person that is truly repented of their sin has a genuine beginning stage of the fear of the Lord in their lives. Then the second stage is that they're added to the church. And like I said, is mostly through baptism, water baptism and discipleship. And the third, which is sometimes in the second stage as well, is that they become established. And when they become established, there's a thread, a theme. And one of them is that there's the breaking of bread. There's the meeting in homes, small groups, and serving one another. There's also sharing each other's goods and possessions. Did you know, when I became a Christian at the age of 13, I was coming up to 14 years old, my first church was when I was in Nigeria, was a Baptist church. And I remember meeting the minister one Sunday, and he said, "You've been coming a few times. Where are your parents?" And so my parents live in London. I'm in a boarding school in Nigeria. And then he had a conversation with me. He said, because I wanted to be baptized in water. And he said to me, "Well, we have to first establish you in your faith with God before we can establish you in the church." So I had discipleship. Then I had water baptism. Then I became established in the life of the local church. There was no time during the first 1 year when I was a member of the Baptist church when they asked me to come and do stuff for the church. I was a new baby Christian, and they wanted me to be established in the local church. So in the scripture that I've just read, Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians, and sorry, in Colossian church, and he's saying, "Do not be deceived with persuasive words." And he says, "Therefore," in verse 6, "as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so also walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith." And in the book of Acts, if I may, Acts chapter 16, I'm heading towards the finish line. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. "Then he came to," this is Paul, "and he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." Verse 3, "Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened." Another word used there, strengthened, is the word. The churches were established in the faith and increased greatly in number daily. So first, a person repented, they were saved, and then they were added to the church, and they were established in the church. And establishment of a person in the church was the breaking of bread, meeting in homes, sharing each other's goods and possession, and serving one another. Now, I've been a missionary now for several years, and this has been a journey for me. I served, by the grace of God, in the local church for 13 years as a youth pastor and the young adults. And I remember the day that God spoke into my life that I was called into missions. And my pastors down south prayed for me and sent me out to the nations. We have this phrase as missionaries. Were you established on the field, or were you established first at home in a local church? But I also have this phrase where some people went and some people were sent. And you can tell the difference in the body of Christ as missionaries, because there are people who arrived on the mission field who were not established in the life of a local church, but they want to be established in the nations. Where Jesus had a scripture for that, because when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen, his words to them was, "Be witnesses unto me first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the ends of the earth." So missionaries, we tell them, where was your Jerusalem, your Judea, Samaria before you came onto the mission field? Where was your Jerusalem, your Judea, and your Samaria before you came onto the mission field? Because before you can be established in the nations, you must first be established in the life of the local church. It's been the greatest privilege of my life. Last year, I'm going to finish with this story. Last year, as I know some of you may not know, maybe you've heard, I had the privilege of sharing a life story, I think a year ago, 2 years ago, at the evening service. But last year, I did a dangerous trip. I don't really talk about the things that I do in the nations because I go to dangerous places. But one of them, some of you will be quite shocked when I tell you the nation. The Lord told me to go to the nation of New Zealand last year. But the way he spoke to me, in a language that freaked me out. And I felt that my life may be in danger. And I remember coming to church and sitting at the back, and I was shaking. And I said to the Lord, I can't do this. And he said, you can't, but the body will carry you. And I said, what? You established in this house? And I said, yes. He said, go to the front and ask for prayer. And I was shaking. And I came to the front. David was in the front. And I asked him to pray for me. I didn't tell him the turmoil that was in me. I was about to get on the flight in 3 hours that day. And David laid hands on me. And the moment he touched me, this strength just came on me. I knew that the prayers of the saints were going to protect me. Well, he did. The Lord protected. I am so thankful for David that day. It was just a simple prayer. But it released faith. I knew that it was just not my faith, it was the faith of the church that was behind me going to New Zealand. Well, I went to New Zealand, and I arrived in New Zealand. My flight was the last flight to arrive in New Zealand. Some of you may have heard the news. Last year, New Zealand had one of the worst flooding in history. Well, my flight was the last flight getting into New Zealand. And I went to go and stay in the home of a young couple in the city of Auckland. And while I was sleeping in the night, the water entered into my bedroom and began to flood. I was sleeping. And the word that the Lord gave me for New Zealand, he told me to carry a bottle of wine and go and pour it into the water before the nation get drowned. I didn't realize, I thought it was a spiritual thing. I didn't know it was actually going to happen. And I remember this. There are certain things in our journey of faith that we can't carry alone. David and Daphne, right now, I've just been through a horrific accident. Their faith is not going to be enough. Your personal faith, being established in your personal faith, is not enough. We need each other's faith to carry us through some of the difficult challenges that we face in our lives, in our marriage, in our work, in our finances. For David and Daphne right now in Cornwall, in Plymouth. For many missionaries out there in the field who left and went without being sent. It's not just being established in our personal faith, but it's been established in our faith together as the people of God. I am very grateful to God for being a member of this church and being able to be on the receiving end of that on a regular basis. We're going to have communion in a minute. That is our part of being established in the faith, collectively as a people of God. And I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. I don't know if there are certain areas of your life, like in my life, where God says, I want to establish my word in your life. You're not really establishing the word, or in his love, or in his grace, or in his righteousness. Or maybe it's that you need to just embrace this place as home and be established with others in our collective faith together. I want to encourage you this morning, before we take communion, just to ask God, where is it that you are really putting your finger on in my life that you really want to establish me in? What aspect of my life am I not really rooted in you? Is it in your love, in your grace, in the voice of God, in the word of God, or is it in my collective faith with others? And I want my Christianity not just to be on a Sunday, but to engage with others during the week. We join our faith together, and we can change the world together. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.